chapter 1. If you need a Bible, if you pick up one of those pew Bibles and turn to page 1211, you will find 1 Peter chapter 1. Now notice with me verses 1 and 2. Let's just dive right in. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Now, what I just read to you is called a salutation or a greeting. We've read our Bibles long enough. We're fairly familiar with how ancient letters were written. Remember what I explained to you? They would be written on a scroll. I mean, sometimes we forget how amazing is paper as an invention, but a scroll, well, we don't even use paper much anymore, right? We're all on our screens. But with a scroll, you would have to unroll the scroll to read the letter. And the first thing that you would want to know is, who is this letter from? And that's why in ancient letters, the form was always to identify the writer first. You'd unwrap the scroll, you'd know, oh, this is from Peter, the apostle. Who's it from? That's the writer, okay? So the ancient writers would always introduce themselves first. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then the ancient writer would name the recipient or the recipients. Who is he writing to? To whom is he writing? We don't use whom anymore, I know. Then there would be some positive words of greeting. We call that a prayer wish. And at the end of verse 2, there it is. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Now, the first thing I want to point out to you is that this is no opening greeting of a letter here. As commentator Tom Schreider writes, the opening greeting is 1 Peter. In 1 Peter is hardly a customary hello. Listen, it is theologically rich and densely packed with themes. In other words, Peter's not going to just write a simple hello, identify himself and the recipients. Watch with me what he says. That's what I want to show you this morning. The greeting is full of such deep and rich doctrinal teaching about us as Christians. There's so much for us here this morning. I'm thrilled, truly excited to show it to you. And here's what I want you to see about us as Christians, brothers and sisters. Three key words. It's our main outline for this morning. We are chosen, holy, and obedient. Say that with me. Chosen, holy, obedient. Let's say that again together. Chosen, holy, obedient. Three key words. And as you see, chosen, holy, obedient, that's our sermon title for this morning. Let's begin then with letter A. Notice chosen. Now here's what I want to explain to you. After Peter names himself, like I said, the ancient writer always gives himself first. Who's writing it? The very first word that he uses to describe these Christians to whom he is writing is the word chosen. Chosen. It could also be translated as elect. And you won't know that from many of our translations, like the New American Standard Bible from which I'm preaching. But here's the actual word order that Peter uses in the Greek. Here's what the recipients of this epistle would have read. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the chosen, one word, to the chosen, to the elect. The chosen or the elect aliens of the dispersion, the chosen aliens scattered throughout that region. Now, you might be thinking, why then do so many of our English versions change the word order from the Greek and put the word chosen last, like in the NASB? It is the last word of verse 1, even though it's the first statement that Peter makes about these Christians. Why would the NASB, for example, put it very last in verse 1 after the list of the Roman provinces? Well, what the NASB and other English translations are trying to do is show you the connection between verse 1 and verse 2. The Christians of verse 1 are chosen now, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So they're making a trade-off there. They want to show that thought that we're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. But the problem then is that we lose the fact that the first thing Peter identifies about these Christians is they are chosen. First word to them. So verse 2 defines God's choosing or election of Christians. Christians are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's the origin or the basis of election, God's foreknowledge, as we'll see. But back to my point, the very first thing Peter says about these Christians is they are chosen, they are elect. Now, why am I emphasizing that to you this morning? Why does that matter? Why emphasize that point? The answer is because Peter does. Because Peter does. He is stressing this about these Christians. The first thing you say about someone when you write to that person is obviously very important. You put it up front for a purpose. Well, then Peter is emphasizing to these Christians they are chosen. They are elect. So let's look at this together. Notice point one. Chosen by God the Father. Chosen by God the Father. Let's talk about chosen or elect. The word for chosen here refers to being picked out or selected. All Christians, we are selected out ones by God. This word chosen or elect, it's used 22 times in the New Testament. It always refers to persons chosen by God from a group of others who are not chosen. The chosen or elect are chosen by God for inclusion among God's people, for great privilege, as recipients of great privilege and blessing. And so we see this all throughout the New Testament. Romans 8, 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect, God's chosen, right? God is the one who justifies. Colossians 3, 12, we are those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, for this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. You know what Paul says in my ministry? No sacrifice is too great, because I want to get the gospel out to the chosen so that they would be saved, saved through Jesus Christ to bring glory to God. Listen to that familiar passage, Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. Very similar, in fact, to verse 3 of 1 Peter. Listen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Listen to verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, so that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. God chose us for himself, says verse 4 of Ephesians 1. He picked us out for himself. Why? So that we would be holy and blameless. Verse 5. The idea of predestination, predestined, is to mark out the boundary before. It means to determine or decree before, to foreordain, to mark out the boundaries of a person previously. In other words, we were beforehand marked out beforehand. God determined what? What did he determine about us? Our sonship, our adoption as God's children. Therefore, God chose us. He put us into his family. He picked us out from all the people in the world and chose us for inclusion in his family through adoption. Back to 1 Peter then. Election, choosing, that is God's sovereign prerogative. He's picked us out. The ones he wanted to save, that is us. He has chosen us without asking us. And I'm glad for that. Because if it were left to me, I never would have picked him. Never. He had to choose me because I never would have picked him. And God does it independently of any person or any circumstance. It is unconditional election. It is apart from our words, our faith, or any other human condition whatsoever. He wills it. We do not. He merely makes us the recipients of his choice. And what this does then, brothers and sisters, this destroys our pride. It shows us God's grace so that we magnify him forever, Ephesians 1:6. Now, this is important. No Christian should ever feel threatened by the scriptural teaching regarding God's choosing or the doctrine of election. And why is that? Why should we not be threatened by it? Well, because it's always presented in Scripture to affirm us and to encourage us and to show us our purpose as Christians. It's meant to be the ground of our comfort. And the first thing then that Peter wants these persecuted, troubled, suffering Christians to know is this: God has chosen you. I want you to know that. God has chosen you. Now, here's the context. Oh, yes, the world may reject you. The world may reject us as Christians. The world may persecute us and turn away from us. But never fear. Always remember, brothers and sisters, God has chosen you. God has chosen you. And let me point out then, Peter is not hiding the doctrine of election, is he? You see, when you put something first, you're emphasizing it. You're bringing it out into the open. You're focusing on it. He's not trying to hide this teaching. I say that because today we're often told, this is all of our best gurus, our church growth folks, this is what they say. We're told difficult doctrines like this, controversial teaching like this, that should be avoided. Don't bring it up. Don't mention it. Skip it. You know why? Because doctrine just divides. So anything difficult, just skip it. Just don't bring it up. Just don't teach on it. And I say to you again, brothers and sisters, look at the text. Peter does not hide God's choosing. Peter doesn't hide God's election. Jesus didn't hide this teaching. Paul doesn't hide it. We studied extensively for many weeks the teaching from Paul on election and predestination. Chapter 8 of Romans, all through chapter 9. The New Testament does not skip over the doctrine of election. Peter puts it front and center. Peter puts it first. Jesus and the apostles, they speak of election in a natural, a straightforward, a direct way, and so should we. And we will, because this should delight our hearts. This is not something to hide. This is not something to skip. This is something in which we delight, in which we give God glory. So let's continue. Notice now point two, chosen aliens. That's how Peter refers to his readers in verse 1, as I said. In the Greek, they are chosen aliens, or if you were, elect sojourners or elect pilgrims. And that word chosen modifies the term aliens. So listen, we as Christians, we're aliens, like we talked about last week. We are citizens of heaven. We don't belong here. This isn't our home. We're just passing through. That's why we don't feel so comfortable here. We're aliens because we are chosen by God. And God's election of us accounts for why we're aliens and why we're sojourners. It's because God picked us out. He selected us. He chose us, brothers and sisters, from the group of the world for himself, and he included us in his family, the family of election. And that choice, which was made by God and not by us, puts us on a collision course with our world. Did you hear that? Because God reached in, picked us out for himself, that puts us on a collision course with our world. We're living among the unsaved, the world. And Jesus promises that because he chose us out of the world, listen to what we can expect. John chapter 15, listen for the collision course. John 15, starting at verse 18. Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, listen, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And so there you have it. They hated and persecuted Christ. They crucified him, the master. And so with us. First Peter, as he writes, the question is, are you suffering? Are you persecuted? Are you reviled? Are you hated? Well, guess what? So is your master. Chapter 2, verse 4. The Lord Jesus, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. Chapter 2, verse 7. The stone, Christ, that the builders rejected. Worthless. Throw that off to the heap of stones. Well, the stone that the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. Don't forget that, brothers and sisters. So then expect that from the world for us too. Just like our master, rejection, hatred, persecution, we are chosen aliens. So then, Jesus, I my cross have taken. All to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shall be. Second verse, let the world despise and leave me. They have left my Savior too. Human hearts and looks deceive me. Thou art not like them untrue. At the end of verse 2, foes may hate and friends disown me. Show thy face, and all is bright. You know, every time we sing that song on a Sunday morning, I think, you know what? If the world's going to disown me, if the world's going to hate me, I am in the best company of all. I am in the company of the Lord Jesus. And I am in the company with all of you, brothers and sisters. And that means no matter what happens in the days ahead, we are following the Lord Jesus. Let the world disown him. They did. They crucified him. If they despise us, they're just treating us the way they did our master. Foes may hate and friends disown me. That's what they did to Jesus. But his face shown to me reminds me of his glory, his love, and we identify with Jesus. We choose him over everything that this world could offer. All of its popularity, all of its praise. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? I follow Jesus. Well, then Peter starts with God's choosing, God's election, and that's to explain to us why we're aliens here. Why don't we belong? Why do we feel uncomfortable here? Why are we treated the way we are? Why don't we fit in? Why are we rejected? It is rooted in God's eternal choice of us, his election of us in eternity past. And that's why I and you, why we are pained and why we are persecuted, because God chose me for himself. That's why. And so Peter doesn't hide this teaching on election. He puts it up front, first, in the primary spot to understand, to help us understand who we are as Christians. Why is there such a missing backbone in the church today? Why are Christians so weak? It's right here. Because we're not preaching this foundation. We're not teaching the whole counsel of God. We want to go right to the pragmatic, tell you the 10 steps and the 5 how-tos, but we leave this out, lest we offend. So we'd rather offend God and leave the church wimpy and weak, but not Peter. Our existence is as aliens and sojourners here. Our home is heaven, not this world, and that's because God picked us out for himself. And that means that though we're aliens here, our identity is not first and foremost that we are rejected by the world. That's not how we want to see ourselves. No, rather, most importantly, we are chosen by God. That's who we are. We are chosen by God. And guess what? Hebrews 13:5, he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Brothers and sisters, think about that. I will never desert you, says God. I will never forsake you. Amen. Romans 8, nothing and no one will ever be able to separate us from God's love in Christ. How important for us to know that. When the world despises us and rejects us and turns their back on us, God will never do that. He will always love us and be with us. So we as Christians are chosen by God the Father. We praise him for choosing us. You think, okay, that was okay. I've maybe never heard that before. Oh, it gets worse. Hang on. That brings us now to point two. Verse 2. Notice, verse 1, we are chosen, and then verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And that brings us now, point 3. Notice, God's foreknowledge. What is foreknowledge? Notice the parenthesis. Foreknowing equals foreloving. Foreknowing equals foreloving. Now here's the question. It is so important that we answer this question correctly. On what basis does God choose us? Okay, so God picks us out for himself. We just saw that with the last point. On what basis does God choose us? Why? Why does he elect us? And we saw the answer in Ephesians 1. You ready? This is why he chooses us. On what basis? Love. Love. In love, God predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. In love. And right here in 1 Peter 1, verse 2, foreknowledge refers to God foreloving us. From eternity past, before the foundation of the world, God loved us. And I'll show you this. You see, the easiest thing that we could do, it would be a great mistake, the easiest mistake to make in our passage here in 1 Peter 1, 2, is to make foreknowledge equal to foresight. You're thinking, okay, now this is getting a little bit deeper for me. Explain yourself. Here then would be the thinking. God merely looks into the future. He sees those who will choose him, and therefore, after the fact, God chooses them. You with me? God looks ahead. He knows the future. He sees who's going to choose him. He chooses them on that basis. Man is first. God is second. Man is the initiator and the chooser. God is merely the responder. That would be a great mistake to conclude that that's what Peter is saying. What can we say about this? It's been a while. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Go back with me to Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, because you know where this is going. Peter is using the same word that Paul does. Romans 8, 29 to 30. Now, in verses 29 and 30, we call this the order of salvation. It's probably the closest thing we have in the Bible that actually lists out in sequential order the steps by which God saves us, okay? It's also been called the golden chain, because once you start with the first link, you go to the second link, to the third link, to the fourth link, all the way to the end. Every link leads to the next. So the first key item in verses 29 and 30, let me read it and you look for it. For those whom he foreknew, there's our word, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. The first key term, verses 29 to 30, is foreknowledge. Now, stands to reason, we better figure out, what does it mean, foreknowledge? Now, this word foreknowledge in Scripture, how is it used? What is it? Well, two answers. The first one is not as important, but I'll give it to you. First, this word is used in Scripture to mean to know beforehand, okay? Acts 26:5 or 2 Peter 3:17. Now, if you think about it, even you and I know certain things beforehand, okay? Like, I don't know the future. I don't know what's going to happen 5 seconds from now, but I do know some things before they happen. Why? Because God told us, okay? So I know some things because God, who knows the future, has told us. It means to know beforehand. Now, if you apply that to God, it would mean that God has eternal provision or foresight. It's called prescience, okay? Then it would be argued in this passage in Romans 8 that God knows in advance those who would eventually believe in Christ. And on that basis, he predestined them, okay? So he sees the future, he knows who will believe, and he predestines them on that basis. Let's go with that for a minute. See, because that just brings up another point. It is certainly true that God foresees everything, all events, including the eventual faith of some in the future. But crucial, here's the question, where does this faith come from that God foresees? Okay, so let's go with the argument for a minute. And let's say, yes, God foresees in the future some will believe in him, but that doesn't answer the question. Where does that faith come from for those who believe in him? And the biblical answer is that faith is a gift from God. It is not manufactured by man. Philippians 1:29. It was granted to you to believe. Faith is a gift. Acts 14:27. God opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Acts 16:14. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to the gospel. Acts 18:27. We believe through God's grace. 1 John 5:1, those who are born of God, that's regeneration, those who are born of God, as a result, believe in Jesus. So then if we're going to follow the argument that God foresees the eventual faith of some in the future for the sake of argument, we have to conclude this. Listen, the faith that God foresees, because he does see everything in the future, the faith that God foresees is merely the faith that God himself creates in time. Of course he sees who's going to believe in him in the future, because he knows those that he's going to give the gift of faith, those in whom he's going to create faith in time. It doesn't come from man. So we're still thrown back to the prior question, for whom does God create faith? And the biblical answer is that God gives the gift of faith only to those who are elect. That's crucial. Acts 13:48. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. See, therefore, brothers and sisters, election comes before the gift of faith. God does not elect after the fact those whom he knows will believe in Christ. God elects, and in time he gives the gift of faith. It is not generated by our own sinful hearts. That's why in John 6, you remember that triad of verses in John 6, 37, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one that comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Or verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Or John 6, 65, and he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. It's like Jesus says in John 15, 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Our choosing is based on God choosing us and not the other way around. I did not elect myself. God chose me in love. Okay, so then how should we understand foreknowledge in Romans 8, 29 and 1 Peter 1, 2? Not a foresight. Not God looking into the future to see what others will do. Not foresight, but as God for loving, loving beforehand, loving in advance from eternity past. It has this idea of knowing in a special way with special interest, delight, affection, action. Psalm 1, verse 6, Jeremiah 1, 5, Amos 3, 2. We conclude, and we studied all this, I'm just kind of giving the very quick version, right? We conclude that God elected or predestined or chose based on loving us in advance. It was in love that he did it from eternity past with distinguishing affection and delight. Now, brothers and sisters, in support of this second interpretation for loving, notice here in Romans 8, since you're there, verse 29 does not speak about what God foreknew. Not what. It's not that he knew what. He knew certain facts. Oh, this person's going to believe in me. I choose that person on that basis. Not what, but whom he foreknew. Not facts, but people. See, that's crucial. It's not God knowing facts, it's God knowing people. From eternity past, God set his special love upon some. He foreloved them. That means, brothers and sisters, God is the determining actor. God is the determining initiator here, independent of man, as he is in all those other truths in verses 29 and 30. Let's read it again. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. You see, if we think of foreknowledge merely as God looking ahead and determining, well, who's going to believe in me? I'll second the motion. That would destroy the whole passage. It would break the whole chain because it would mean that at the very first link, God's activity is determined by the action of man. Wrong. It's not. It's not. So go back with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. So 1:1, God chose us. Why? 1:2, because he foreloved us. He chose us because he loved us in eternity past. Now just think how sweet such teaching would be to Peter's persecuted Christian readers. Let me say it again. Yes, the world is rejecting you. Don't be surprised. You're elect aliens. You're chosen out of this world for heaven. That's why you don't fit. That's why you don't belong. We're travelers. We're sojourners to heaven. We're citizens of heaven. That's why the world hates us. That's why the world rejects us. We don't belong. But though the world rejects, God elects, God chooses, God loves. His election, his choosing is because he loves us. From eternity past, he has always loved us. He always will. He will never forsake us. He will never depart from us. He will always be with us. And he wants us to always be with him. And we will. His election, his choosing, is because he loves us. Yes, the world can and will reject us. But God chooses. And God loves us. He always has. He always will. He'll never forsake us. Hebrews 13, 5. Hebrews 13, 6 adds this. Listen, as a result, we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? See, there's nothing of any substance that the world can do to us. Why would we fear? See, I'm elected from eternity past in love. God has determined I'm going to be with him forever. Why should I fear? What can they do to us? Send us to God earlier than we thought? Praise God. I go to him no matter what. That should give us such great confidence, such great encouragement. You mean you want me to hide those truths? You want me to be embarrassed about those truths? Skip over those truths? Never, never. That's why the church is so stinking weak today. And it does stink. It does stink. It's so hard to come across believers who claim they've known the Lord for decades and they've just never been taught. They just have such a weak faith. Why? Unfaithful pastors, unfaithful shepherds. Oh, we got to tell people what they want. We got to give them what they want to hear. Don't ever say anything that might be offensive or difficult. Just skip over it. Tell them the how-tos. It's horrible. It's spiritual abuse. In other words, if God is for us, who of any significance is against us? No one. I won't be afraid. The Lord is my helper. God is 100% for me. He loves me. He's chosen me. He will be with me no matter what I face. And so, brothers and sisters, remember that. Remember that if you get snubbed by your neighbor or your classmate. They're all talking and you come around and they disband. You didn't get invited to the office party. You didn't get invited to the school party. That's okay. You didn't get picked by them. You got picked by God. Don't forget that. So the Father chooses us according to his love in eternity past. Now, Peter brings us to another person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The Father chooses, and the Spirit is the source of our sanctification, our holiness. And that brings us to letter B, holy, right? We as Christians are chosen, and secondly, we are holy, verse 2, in the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Now, Scripture describes the work of the Holy Spirit as sanctification in two different ways, and I want to bring this out this morning. First, notice point one, positional sanctification by the Holy Spirit. Now, here we're referring to this reality. When the Holy Spirit regenerates us, when he causes us to be born again, John chapter 3, he transforms us. He sets us apart from sin, and now he sets us apart to serve God's purposes for us. He positionally sanctifies us. That happens right at the point of your salvation. The Holy Spirit sets us apart from sin, and he sets us apart for God's holy purposes. Now, let me remind you of how radical this is. Listen to what Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, stop right there. Okay, now if you're going to win friends and influence people according to the world, you're not going to read those verses. And you're never going to preach on those. That's certainly going to offend a lot of people. Verse 11. Listen to this. After that kind of list, "And such were some of you," says Paul. "But you were washed," listen to the word, "but you were sanctified," past tense, "but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of your God." In the Corinthian church, there were former deceivers, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, both sides of the homosexual relationship, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. Here's one right here, former thief, okay? Former, praise God. I don't go into stores anymore and think, I want to steal comic books. Praise God. I've never stolen anything since I became a Christian. Praise God. I was a thief. We called it a five-finger discount. It was wrong, right? It was wrong. Former life. Sanctified, past tense, set apart. Saints, we're holy ones. We're separated ones. We're separated to live righteously for our holy God. Positional sanctification is past tense for us as Christians. It's already happened. But notice point two. It's present tense. It's ongoing. Here and now. Notice point two, progressive sanctification by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the work of the Holy Spirit whereby he is continually, increasingly making us holy, increasingly making us like Christ over time. Now, maybe, brothers and sisters, you think, am I even growing? Well, sometimes if you look at a week or a month, maybe you don't see it as much. But look at a year. Look at 5 years. Ask your wife, ask your husband, ask your kids. Is there a progressive sanctification? Is there, over time, God the Spirit making you like Christ? That's what God the Spirit does. We studied this also in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the sinful deeds of the body, you will live. That's what Christians do. They put to death by the Spirit's power the sinful deeds of the body. And Peter's going to have a lot to say about holiness. He's going to have a lot to say about the progressive sanctification of the Christian. Just one peek into the future. Look over at chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God is the standard. God commands us to be as holy as he is. Comprehensive holiness, all your behavior. And notice also in verses 15, 14 and 15, the connection between holiness and obedience. As obedient children, says Peter, be holy. And that brings us to our next point this morning. Notice letter C, obedient, obedient. Chosen, holy, obedient. Notice verse 2, Peter says, that you may obey Jesus Christ and then and be sprinkled with his blood. What in the world? Okay, we'll get to that. So the Father chooses, he elects us in love. God the Holy Spirit sets us apart and progressively makes us holy. And now Peter involves Jesus Christ. Did you notice? Did you notice? Did you see it? Who is there? The entire what? The entire Trinity, right? All the persons of the Trinity. We as Christians, our lives are engulfed in the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's just that Peter goes, Father, Spirit, now Son. The purpose of God's election and the Spirit's sanctification is this. Notice point one, to obey Jesus Christ. To obey Jesus Christ. We are, chapter 1, verse 14, obedient children. We submit to the Lord Jesus and we obey all of his commands comprehensively because he's the Lord. That's why before he ascended, he commanded in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, make disciples. And here's what you do with my disciples. You teach them everything that I've commanded and you teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. Luke 6, 46, this matters to Jesus. That's why he says, and why do you call me Lord, Lord, and what? Do not do what I say. If you call me Lord, you have to obey me because I am Lord. And you know what? If you have an obedience issue with Christ this morning, you got to trace it to its source. Why am I struggling to obey Jesus? Here's the source. You have a love issue. That's the source. A love issue, John 14, 15. If you love me, what? You will keep my commandments. He who keeps my commandments, he's the one who loves me. Right? That's what Jesus says in John 14 and John 14, 15 and John 14, 21. And so I can't help but ask this morning, where are you at with the Lord Jesus? Where are you at in this issue of obedience? Verse 2, obedience, to obey Jesus Christ. And now, point 2, notice, to be sprinkled with his blood. What? Right? Maybe you're thinking, I have read that so many times. What does that even mean? To be sprinkled with his blood, what are we talking about here? Well, I think the background for this sprinkling of blood is in the Old Testament. And I believe the answer comes in Exodus, believe it or not, chapter 24. And I'm going to read it for you. Exodus 24, verses 4 to 8. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And listen, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." What a great affirmation. Listen to it again. "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." Can you think of something more wonderful to say than that? Everything God has said and commanded, we will do it. We will be obedient. Listen, so Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." So the Mosaic covenant with Moses, the people are sprinkled with blood. They pledge their allegiance to all the Lord has spoken. They're going to obey it. And brothers and sisters, that points ahead to Christ and the new covenant. Christ, his blood points to his sacrificial death by blood, by which we are forgiven and reconciled to God through faith. Metaphorically, not actually, we as believers are sprinkled by his blood. God purchased us with the blood of his own one, Christ, Acts 20:28, and we enter the new covenant by faith, and we are cleansed through Christ's sacrifice, and we are committing to now obey him as Lord. The new covenant is a covenant of obedience to Christ, and the sprinkling of the blood says we are under the new covenant, cleansed by Jesus to now obey him. I get it. Okay. And then finally, there's a prayer wish at the end of verse 2. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Grace and peace. We're saved by grace. Amen. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. But now we continue by grace. Hebrews 13:9. It's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. And what about peace? Well, objectively, we are at peace with God through faith in Christ, Romans 5:1. And now we are called by God to be anxious for nothing, but to walk in his peace. Right? Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Brothers and sisters, would you bow your heads with me this morning? That's a lot to think about. And I want to give us some time to think through application before we close in prayer. So with our heads bowed, just you meeting with the Lord, brothers and sisters, the first thing that I want to encourage us to do is take time to praise God. Praise him that he chose you in love from eternity past. Praise God, he picked you out for himself. He selected you, brothers and sisters, in love for himself. Praise him for such amazing love and grace. Spend some time. Praise the Lord. Praise him. Yes, the world may forsake you. God never will. And then secondly, as we think about God, the Holy Spirit, who separated us from sin and to God's holy purposes. He is making us holy day by day. I want to ask you to talk to the Lord about your holiness. Where are you at with holiness? Are you perfecting holiness? Every area of your life under the lordship of Christ, separated from sin, Talk to the Lord about your holiness, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And then lastly, obedience. As we talk about obedience, are you struggling here with something in your life? Talk to the Lord about it. Trace it back. Is it an issue of love for the Lord Jesus? Go there. Go there. You and the Lord. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Talk to the Lord about that issue. Your love for Christ, your intimacy with the Lord Jesus, your pursuit of Him. First, Mary chose the best part, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Our Father in heaven, we are humbled. We're humbled to think that we were lost, we were not seeking you, we were not believing, and we never would have believed had you not, in eternity past, loved us and picked us, chosen us, predestined us to be conformed to the image of your Son. In time, you effectively called us through the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It is a mighty message, and God the Spirit applies it to sinful hearts. And you saved us. You brought the new birth through God the Spirit acting on us, freeing us from the bondage of sin and the bondage of Satan, freeing us as we saw the beauty and greatness of Christ to trust in Jesus and call on the name of the Lord to be saved. It was by the new birth, by being born of God, that we believed. And so we praise you, Father, for that new birth. And we praise you for your election behind it. And we praise you for your foreknowledge behind that, that you foreloved us in eternity past. And you will always love us just as you always have. And so we thank you for this. We thank you, Father, that when you saved us, you began to transform us in regeneration. You set us apart in sanctification. And now the Spirit of God is continuing to change us day by day as we learn by the Spirit's power to put to death the sinful deeds of the body, to mortify, to put to death sin in our lives, to deal with it seriously, to abhor what is evil, but to cling to what is good. And I pray for us because of our love for Christ, to be an obedient people, that we do this because we cherish Christ and we want to obey Him, to please Him out of gratitude and with great joy. And so may it be true of us, our great Father. Make us like your Son. May we hope in Him and look ahead to His return as citizens of heaven, chosen by you. All praise to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.